2 Corinthians 9 and verse 12. He's actually giving a reason for the multiplied thanksgiving to God that he mentions in verse 11, that being enriched in everything to all bountifulness or generosity, which causes through us thanksgiving to God for the administration of this service, not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. While by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and to all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable, what? His unspeakable gift. Paul has confronted that majority there in that church that had returned back to him through the previous epistles, and he is strengthening them, and he is giving them, as it were, ammunition so that they can stand against these false teachers that had permeated into that church and was deceiving that church and deceiving the individual members of that church. And they were doing that in the same fashion that the serpent had beguiled Eve in the Garden of Eden. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us. And so Paul had strengthened that returning majority. Now he says, all right, now that you're strengthened and now that you have given your hearts back to me and Titus has brought a good report, now let's finish the collection that you promised how long ago? Remember how long that was where they made that vow? It was over a year ago. And so Paul mentions to them this exceeding grace. And we've been learning that that giving was an expression not only of the grace of God, but of the love that we would have. Look in chapter 8 and verse 7, where he says, therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also, this grace of giving out of our sufficiency or giving out of our abundance. Verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your what? Your love. And so when it comes to the grace of giving, the very fact that you and I reach into our pockets, as it were, we write that check or we do that transaction and we give to Christ in a local New Testament assembly, that in and of itself is a measure of our love to Christ and our love to each other. So at every time in our service, when we have worship through our singing and worship through our preaching, and we worship through our giving. And so the Lord puts us in situations where he tests our love. And of course, the Lord wants our love to abound, doesn't he? And so he wants the grace of giving to abound also. And so he wants that loving generosity to be expressed. Look in chapter 9 and verse 6. He says, he which so sparingly, that is in a miserly way, shall reap in the future also sparingly. But he that sows bountifully in a generous way shall reap also bountifully. And what he's talking about here is this, that if we sow with a generous heart, then God will be generous to us so that we can be generous again. He's not saying that if you want to get rich, if you want to be miserly and accumulate things, then give to God and he's going to give a lot to you, and so therefore you can have a lot of material abundance. No. If you give out of your abundance and out of a heart full of love for Christ, then Christ will give you more abundance in order for you to give again. And he might even increase the abundance. And so that wonderful opportunity, and brethren, we are always going to have opportunities to be generous. Always have opportunity. I want you to take your Bibles and turn back to the Old Testament. Go back to Deuteronomy. I want to just show you a truth that our Lord said to that nation. Deuteronomy chapter 15. And that is dealing with the poor. Sometimes in our nation, there's this drive to eliminate poverty. And here in the nation of Israel, Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 7, look at what the Lord writes to that nation. He says, "If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land which the Lord thy God gives you, you shall not harden your heart, nor shut your what? Nor shut your hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thy hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in your wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught or nothing, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. You shall surely give him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless you in all your works and in all that you put your hand unto." Now look at verse 11. "For the poor shall never," what? "Out of the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide unto your brother, to the poor and to your needy in thy land." Did you hear what the Lord says? The Lord has purposely designed that some of his people are going to have less than others. He may even design that some of his people be poor. Why does he do that? Why in the world would God have such unfairness to have some that have great abundance and some not to have an abundance, even to be begging poor like the churches at Macedonia in the New Testament? Why in the world would he do that? So that you would have an opportunity to reflect the grace of giving. Will that opportunity ever cease? No. Our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is good enough to his church to always have need among the members and have need in the church for the good works that God has for us to do as a congregation. This will never happen. And we need to beware. Now, I want you to put your hands out like this, okay? Everybody put your hands out like this, okay? And I want you to make a fist, okay? Make it tight, Charity. Put it really, really tight, okay? That's what a hard heart looks like. That when it comes to our giving, and we have an abundance, and we have something, we know it's a good work. We know from the New Testament that we can supply that need and we can give that abundance so the work of Christ can go on and his grace can be multiplied. He says to that nation Israel, beware lest when that good work comes, that opportunity comes into your life, that you harden your heart and you do this with your hands. But what does he tell us to do? Got your hands out there? He says, we're not to live that way. How's our heart supposed to be? Is it supposed to be like this? Or like that? Like open it wide Not like a little bit, wide towards your brother. And brethren, we need to make sure that we are to be generous. What does a generous heart look like? Wide hands, open hands, generous hands. What does a miserly heart look like? Tight hands. Holding on to everything we have and missing those opportunities for the good work. And the poor, those opportunities are never going to go away. And we know that because in 1 Corinthians 12, remember the parts of the body? There are some that are open and public and get all the honor, like your eyes and your hands and your nose and smelling and hearing. I mean, those are important, right? You lose your hearing, we say you have a disability. I lose my gallbladder and you say, well, I don't have one. But we don't say you're disabled, do we? Or you lose your appendix. We say, well, I don't have an appendix. And okay. We don't say, well, you need to draw disability because you lost your appendix. But God says it is those hidden parts of the body that have the greater need. And those that are public and those that have major gifts get to utilize those graces upon others that need the grace to be communicated to them. So take the grace of the knowledge of God. Take the grace of the faith of God, the utterances of God, the diligence, the zeal, the love, those graces that are of the divine nature. Open your hands wide and minister those graces one to another as Peter tells us to do. You know what you do when you do that? You multiply it. And don't you want to see His graces work and move throughout all the world, in our community and in our churches? Then minister those graces one to another. And God Himself would be glorified. Turn to Acts chapter 20. We've mentioned this verse, but I thought it'd be good for us to kind of look at it and... Acts chapter 20. Paul tells those Ephesian elders, verse 34, he says, yes, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Verse 35, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support who? Support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said this, it is more, let's say it together, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Brethren, we need to believe that, amen? God Himself is a giver. And if we're going to be godly and reflect the Spirit of our Lord, we are to give. And brethren, we saw Christ gave His all, didn't He? He not only gave His money, He gave Himself for the cause of Christ. We're to be open-handed in our relationship to the Lord, and we're to be open-handed in our relationship one to another. And that's not speaking a piece of your mind. That needs to be shut. What needs to be open is the communication of graces one to another. And so here's this collection, and Paul wants them to finish this. Look at verse 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Well, let's look at verse 7. Every man, how many are to participate? Every man, every boy, every girl, every professing believer in Jesus Christ, every man according as he has purposed in his heart. So he makes a decision. The decision is to flow out of a heart of love and joy and thanksgiving for God's giving unto him. Every man according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not with pain. And that takes us back to that Deuteronomy 15 when he says, now look, if there's an opportunity to give and yet you know that in just a few days that your release is going to be there, don't shut your heart. Give with joy. We're not to give grudgingly or of necessity, of constraint, because what God wants in our giving is a what kind of a spirit? A cheerful, a joyful spirit. So let's just pause here and ask ourselves this. Do we want to be godly? Do we want to reflect the spirit of Jesus Christ? Okay, then we want to be givers. And we want to have the right spirit of our giving. Not by constraint, lest someone think that you're unspiritual, or because everybody else is doing it necessarily, but to be one that is voluntary, not one of pain or grief to your own heart that you've got to give. And boy, I wish the pastor wouldn't have had this special offering at this time because, you know, I really don't want to give, but I got to give now. Not in pain, but with joy and with grace. For God loves a cheerful giver, and we're to abide in His love. You want His love? Be a what kind of giver? A cheerful giver. And brethren, everyone can do this, look at verse 8, because God is powerful enough to make all grace abound toward you. God is a giver, and He is the one who has given to us, and He is the one that has made us, as it were, self-sufficient, and not only having our needs, food and raiment, but even above our needs, God is able to make all grace abound unto you so that you, now note this, always having all sufficiency in all things, so that you can abound to every good what? Every good work. So there, this is exactly what he says in the book of Ephesians. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor so that he can have an abundance in order to be able to give. And so God gives to us. God has dispersed. Look at verse 9. This is just like it's written. God has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. And that giving abroad and scattering abroad of His provision is an evidence of His righteousness that it remains forever. So what does this look like? Verse 10. All right, where does everything come from? Let's summarize. Comes from God. He says that, verse 10. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, you're the sower. Both minister bread for your food, as He provided bread for you. He provides bread for your food, and He will multiply the seed that you sow out of your abundance. And He will increase, He will cause to grow the fruits or the harvest of that which you have sown. What a blessing that is, isn't it? That God Himself can take a sinful clay pot in whom is hid the treasures of the riches of Christ. He can take whether your giving is small or whether it's a lot, the amount doesn't matter, but He can take that seed and He can multiply it to a harvest that you'll see in that day when you stand before the beam of judgment. What a glory. And folks, I want to remind you that our Lord compared the gospel to a mustard seed. How small is that? How small is a mustard seed? Okay, you could put it like a dot right in the middle of your hand. One mustard seed. You say, well, that's not very significant. Me ministering this grace of giving or ministering this grace of faith or love to someone else That's not a huge thing. This is just a small thing. I don't have that much to do. I don't have that much to give. But God can take two mites of a widow, and He can multiply that beyond your greatest imagination. Amen? God is able to do that, and that's an encouragement to us, to whether you think you have a lot of grace or not a lot of grace, to use our finances for the glory of God. And so God has enriched us. Look at verse 11. In everything, to all bountifulness, which causes through the apostles who will take this abundance to the saints that are at Jerusalem, they will be thankful to God because of the sincerity and proof of their love, not only to the apostolic exhortation, but also to the love of the saints at Jerusalem. So will the need be met? The answer is what? Yes. But that's not the only reason that Paul himself is driving for this collection. He's not just looking for material provision. He's not only wanting to just bless the one that is received. Look at verse 12. For the ministry of this service, or this worship, this sacrificial offering, the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints. It does do that, but it's going to do something else spiritually. But it is abundant also by many what? Many thanksgivings to God. In other words, brethren, when the Gentiles churches make this collection, they open their hands wide. Churches of Macedonia had done that, didn't they? He's telling the churches at Corinth to do that in Achaia. When they take that wealth and the representatives of those Gentiles churches and they take it back to Jerusalem and they see the subjection of Gentile people to the gospel, they look at the abundance of that and they see in that abundance the gospel of Christ, death, burial, resurrection, sacrificial giving. When they hear the churches at Macedonia, when they hear about what the church at Corinth has done and the other churches of Philippi and Thessalonica and all that abundance that has been given, as they come and they present that before the Jerusalem congregation and the apostles, the need is met. But the spontaneity of what will come out of that congregation is what? Amen! Hallelujah! Glory to God! That's how we know they weren't Baptist. Probably a little Pentecostalism in them. They will be what? They will be thankful. And brethren, I do think that it is important, not just because we are in November, and not just because a week from now, on a Monday night, that we're going to have a special annual service as we do to thank God for His work and grace and what He's done in our lives over the past year as a church and as an individual believer in Christ. Not just for that reason. But brethren, you and I do not understand how important it is to be thankful. And don't raise your hand, because I know everyone would raise their hand. And I don't want you to be embarrassed if you don't. But have you ever said thank you to somebody, but you didn't feel thankful? I mean, if somebody gives you something, you're supposed to say what? What's the proper manner? Why, thank you very much. I really appreciate that. And the world thinks that if you show that proper manner, then you are being thankful. But God looks at the heart. Can you tell someone thank you and have a hard heart? Can you give as an act of worship in a congregation, and yet while you're doing it, you say, well, I'm not in pain, and I really don't feel restraint, but the truth is, you're numb. You're really not thankful. And the fact of the matter is that you've been there. I've been there. We've all been there, right? In fact, to our shame, and I'm just guessing, and I'm speaking for myself here, I would say that I have been more numb in my Christian life than joyful. For God loves a what kind of giver?
A cheerful
giver. Let's think another grace. What about faith? How important is faith? To believe what God has said. Are you thankful for that? Or the fact that you have diligence, you're zealous for the things of God. Where did that zeal come from? The Lord. Is there thanksgiving in your heart for this? Thankfulness is a reflection of glorifying God. Turn to the book of Romans chapter 1. And let's just remind us of just a few passages here as we go through. Look at verse 20 when he begins this downward spiral. Says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, all right, now here's the first thing, when the knowledge of God came to them, number one, they did not, what? Glorify Him as God. They did not acknowledge Him as Sovereign One, the Giver of all things. They did not glorify Him as God. But what's the second thing, verse 21? What occurred at the same time that they didn't glorify God for the knowledge that God has shown them? Neither were they thankful. Isn't it amazing that the darkening of our imaginations, of our thought life, and the darkening of our foolish heart, and the professing of ourselves to be wise when in reality that we are fools, and the exchanging of the glory of the incorruptible God into images of men and animals and four-footed beasts, that all that starts with a heart that does not take the knowledge of God and glorify Him by believing that truth and not being thankful. If there's an expression that characterizes our generation today, it is ingratitude. The generations that have gone past were not thankful for what God had given them. Now let's examine ourselves. Truths are great truths until you apply them. Let's start out very basic. Is your heart numb or is it thankful for what you have in your hand right now? What do you have in your hand, I hope? A Bible. Do you realize the generosity of God who gave us a Bible in our own language? multiple translations that we can read and glorify God and study. We have that in the English-speaking world. Do you realize what a privilege it is to be able to wake up in the morning and have the choice of whether or not you can go in probably several rooms and pick up a Bible and read it? There are people in the world that don't have the Bible in their language. They can't get up in the morning and read their Bible. And yet in the church of God, it seems like we have to keep begging and begging people just to read their Bible. What is that a sign of? Well, we're not thankful for what we have. Right? We're not thankful for God's provision in our life. We always want more. We're not a thankful people when we come to church. You know, nobody wants to go to a church that's filled with grumps. They can do that Monday through Saturday. If there is a people who ought to be thankful, a people who believe in God, a people that are able to minister the grace of God and to worship together, whether it's song or giving or listening to the Scriptures, it ought to be God's people. Why are we not thankful? Thankfulness is the fruit of faith. Thankfulness is the fruit of love. It is a fruit of the Spirit. Divine gratitude, not worldly gratitude, but divine gratitude comes of the Spirit of God. It is a result of being filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Gratitude is part of the melody that your heartstrings will produce in harmony with God when you're filled with His Spirit. It will release us from the bondages of covetousness, of being a miser with who we are and our time and energies and monies and graces. It will cause our spiritual worship to be warm and fervent. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, go back a few chapters here, Paul mentions this in connection with his own ministry. He says, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 15, he says, "For all things are for your sakes." Paul says, "I'm living my life for you. Everything is for your edification. The very fact that death works in us, but life in you, I'm living my whole life for the multiplication of God's grace in your life. All things are for your sake so that this will happen. The abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of" who? Of God. So when we come here, what is one of the things we're wanting is that God's Word to be communicated to our hearts. For us to receive that Word like seed to a sower that's going to bring forth fruit in our life. So that the grace of God can come through that Word into your life and multiply the graces. And when that happens, and you and I see this going on as a congregation, and as the leadership sees that, it causes our hearts to be thankful. Because something is happening in our lives that's unexplainable apart from God's grace working in our lives. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4, Paul says this when the church is gathered together. He says, you know, when you're gathered together, the type of speech that you're supposed to have is not filthiness or foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but the speech that we're to have with one another is this, but rather the giving, can you finish it? Of thanks. So what should we be communicating one to another when we're talking?
Expressions of gratitude. Of what the Lord is doing in your life and what the Lord can do in their life and strengthening them in the graces that are there. In the book of Colossians, Paul says this as a result of his prayer for that church. He says, what will happen as the knowledge of God comes to them and all wisdom and spiritual understanding is that that church will with one voice give thanks unto the Father, who hath made us meet or suitable to be partakers of the inheritance of light. In Colossians again, he tells that church, be rooted, be built up in Him, be established in the faith, just like you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7. He tells the church at Colossae, listen to this, whatsoever you do in word, that's speech, and deed, that's physical, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving, can you finish it? Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. In every circumstance of our life, we should be instruments of thanksgiving unto Him. And he concludes to that same church, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, and says, to that whole church body, listen to this. He says, church, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And of course, that agrees with what Paul told Timothy about sound behavior in the church of God when he says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And brethren, when we have our corporate prayer in the mornings, when I'm praying up here, you say, well, what should be happening while I'm praying? Your heart should be saying amen to that. And in your heart, the reason why every congregational prayer time that we have, I will begin that with thanksgiving. Everyone. And brethren, you know that, don't you? We are to enter into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His holy name. Thanksgiving is critical. Paul says when it comes to our foods, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God has created to be received with what? Thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. In other words, do you believe? Are you a believer? Do you profess to know the truth? Then the very act of your expressing thanksgiving at a meal is an act of glorifying God. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. And again, brethren, it's not just, okay, I prayed the prayer of thanksgiving, now I can be a hog. It's I pray with thanksgiving and as I'm eating, my heart is thankful. As I'm eating as a hog. Be thankful. And brethren, we all know this, and we won't turn to it, but we do know, don't we, in the book of Revelation, that the saints are gathered around the throne, unto Him be power, blessing, mercy, thanksgiving, forever and ever. And every saint in the courts of God in heaven will all say in unison, amen, to the glory of God. Folks, this is what Paul is wanting to see in the churches at Jerusalem. He's wanting to see the churches there not just get the abundance, not just say, hallelujah now, boy, I'm covetous. Boy, I'm glad I have that. But to express thanksgiving to God because they know that this is the grace of God that is being communicated from the risen Christ. And it ministers to them. Look at verse 13, 2 Corinthians 9. While by the experiment or the proof of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and to all men. In other words, they would get this money. They would hear what the amount is. There would be a spontaneous expression of thanksgiving to God. Amen and amen. They would know that. And they would know this, that the Gentile churches are really New Testament churches because they are submitted to the risen Christ. You see that in verse 13? They glorify God for your professed confession unto the gospel of Christ. They'll say, God is really working, isn't He? And they will do it for their liberal, for your liberal distribution unto them. And then what will happen? Look at verse 14. What's going to happen then? They will start praying for those Gentile churches. Everybody see that? And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. In other words, what Paul desired, now follow this, he desired a union between the giver and the receiver. Here you had Gentile churches and you had the Jewish churches, and there was a rift between them. Paul desired to bring those two churches into one. So what did he do? Took a collection. He takes that collection to the church of Jerusalem. Many thanksgivings go up to God. That church sees that the grace of God has not only reached Jews, it's reached Gentiles, and God is doing a great work in those churches. They'll begin to pray on behalf of the churches at Macedonia and Achaia. Do you see what's happening? It's being brought together so that they begin to feel like these are our brothers. These are our sisters. We are what? It's not a Gentile Christian church and a Jewish Christian church. It's a Christian church. One. Brethren, this is what happens in us. That the one who gives to Christ in a local New Testament church become united with that local New Testament church. You know, people who leave New Testament churches in many cases, I don't have a poll on this. There's no way I could get the results. But just by the expressions on their face, people who don't give are not very dedicated to that local church. Why? Because their love doesn't go out to that church. When you give to a local New Testament church, you're interested in that church, aren't you? You care what goes on one to another. So what happens? You give out of a heart of love. The congregation sees God supplying, so that many thanksgivings go up to God. those who are givers and those who see the abundance of that provision within a local New Testament church begin to pray for one another. And what does that do to our hearts? It makes our hearts even more one. And folks, that's what God wants. He wants the giver, capital G, and the giver, little g, to be one. Amen? Christ is the giver. You're the giver. You're the sower. He wants you to be one. He wants you to love Him. And God wants the giver, little g, and the receiver, little r, to be one. And the receiver doesn't feel shame because they have a need, but they pray for the giver, for the body, one for another. And all this begins with a thankful, cheerful heart. That's where it all begins. And folks, what a blessing it is when a church of God is noted for their generosity, noted for their cheerfulness in giving. For a believer to be noted for their gratitude, which produces a oneness in their heart both to God and to His body, the church. And to manifest generously the graces of God and to communicate those graces one to another. This is what it's all about. And everything I just described to you is nothing more than the gospel. The graces come to us by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They're communicated through us by sacrificial giving, the death, burial, and resurrection. And they operate in our lives by the same means. And brethren, this is what it's all about until the day we see Him. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. The giver giving His Son. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.